Morning, church family. Before we, or as we get started, I want to give credit where credit is due. And I've learned over the years, when shopping at the Adventist Book Center, sometimes, if possible, talk to the manager. Because the manager, well, he reads a lot of books. Every time a new book comes out, they give him a sample sometimes. They think it'll be good, so they let him look at it. And he recommended a book, which is something I'm relying on for this sermon series. And it's right here. It's written by Dr. Samuel Koranteng Pipim. I don't know if I'm saying that correct. You see it here. I had a hard time buying the book because the title of the book, I don't know if you can see it, but it says it's not for sale. So I went over to the counter and I said, I don't know if I can buy this. It's not for sale. How much is... Anyway. My reading of Bible prophecy and the news convinces me that Jesus is coming. And I'm convinced that Jesus can come anytime and no one would be able to say, you didn't wait until the signs were fulfilled. I think all the signs have been fulfilled. And if he came and it began tonight, I don't think any of us could say he came too soon. He didn't fulfill Bible prophecy. Now, I want to be ready when Jesus comes, don't you? I want to be ready. And the devil wants us not to be ready. He's using three major tools. The first one we talked about last week was wealth. Today we're talking about peer pressure. And next week, laziness. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want your guidance on this important subject of how to stand for you, even if our friends and family says they won't. And though they encourage us to do evil, your Spirit encourages us to do good, and we want to tune in to your righteousness. We want to be ready when Jesus comes. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to help us, though. Let's define what I mean by ready. Because, as we talked about last week, you know, were the disciples ready for Jesus to be resurrected? Or did it catch them by surprise? It did catch them by surprise, and yet there was something inside of them that was prepared or ready to be ready. Well, you remember the parable last week, Matthew 25, if you want to look it up. Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable of being ready when Jesus comes, of being ready for the return of the bridegroom. And there's 10 young women, that are acting as some sort of escort. They have this candlelight, well, it's a lamplight escort that's prepared for them. And in the delay, they all fall asleep. All of them fall asleep. But five of them are prepared or ready to be wakened up and made ready. And so they have extra oil for their lamps. But there's five that are not ready. They fall asleep like the rest, but they don't have any extra oil. What is the extra oil? Look, I'm not asking us to say today, I am ready. I mean, I try that out. I'm able to say, I want to be ready, aren't you? You want to be ready. But are you ever able to say, well, I am ready? That's rather egotistical, isn't it? That's a very strong statement. But can you say with me, I am making ready? I am preparing to be ready. Let's say that together. I am preparing to be ready. Let's say that. Ready? I am preparing to be ready. Yeah, I like that a lot better. Where did I get that from? Where does that idea come from? If you have your Bible, do you have your Bibles this morning? That was a good chance to say amen. Don't miss those chances. Give the devil a headache. Bring your Bible, you know. Okay, Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. There we have the ministry of John the Baptist, and he has something to say about himself. It's rather interesting. An angel of the Lord is preparing Zechariah and Elizabeth to be the parents of this wonder child, this prophet, John. And he says a lot of things. I want you to focus in on verse 17 with me. Are you there? Say amen. Okay, good. The church is reading the Bible. Good. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Last week we looked up many texts that have to do with this church being in the power and the spirit of Elijah. We have a last day message that is to turn people back to the Lord. And how is that characterized? Let's keep reading. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Later on, John the Baptist speaks of his own ministry. Jesus speaks of John the Baptist's ministry. And they talk about preparing the way, making ready the road. When I lived in Indonesia for 9 months, and way out in the sticks, we had our school. It was on a 1.5-lane road. When two little buses came at each other, they kind of had to swerve off the shoulder of the road so that they could get by. Way out in the rice fields and way up on the side of the mountain, that's where we lived. And it seems that we lived next door to an army base. And we did. It was a cavalry unit. And once in a while, twice a year, the general came to inspect. And when the general came to inspect, miraculously, the road, which, you know, because of the rain and the hot weather, would get certain potholes in it and start to crumble around the edges, those were all fixed, and there was a fresh coat of asphalt that was laid on top of the crushed gravel. They made ready the road because things were coming. That John the Baptist said, that's my job. That's what I'm doing. I'm making ready the way of the Lord. And that's what we're doing, aren't we? That's what we're supposed to be doing as a church family. Making ready, preparing the way of the Lord. Getting ready for Him to come. I don't need us to say, I am ready. In fact, if you said that, I'd wonder about you. But if you're saying, I'm preparing to be ready, I am walking with the Lord, I want to be ready, those are good things. And I think they're consistent with what Bible instruction is. Now, let's turn again to 1 Kings chapter 21. There we find the story of Elijah. If we have an Elijah message, if we're getting people ready for the Lord to come, then like Elijah, then we should look at Elijah a little bit and see some of the factors and influences that are going on. Last week, we got a little farther along in this story. Today, we're going on the next step in this story. Ahab, the king of Samaria, of northern Israel, the 10 tribes of north Israel, he desired Naboth's vineyard for a garden plot. Naboth did not want to sell it to him, not because Naboth was sentimental about the land or because Naboth was holding out for a great price. That's what I would have done. But Naboth knew God's word and God's will for his family. And God had decreed that the land was yours in perpetuity. God gave you the land. You were a steward of it, and you were to pass it down from generation to generation to your family, so that your family would never inherit poverty. Naboth was loyal to God, loyal to the word, and so when King Ahab came along, he said, I'm very sorry, King Ahab, I have to decline. I cannot sell you the land because my commitment to God is such that I have to put him first. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Ahab did not like it. Let's take a look at what his response is in verse 4 and 5. Ahab went home, sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." He lay on his bed, sulking, and refused to eat. And the great king of Israel is acting like a three-year-old, refusing to eat and sulking. I've known some 13-year-olds act like that too, by the way. He's acting like a spoiled child. "No, oh man, I can't get what I want. Oh man, I'm bummed. I'll show them." And then something happens. Verse 5. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" And like a lot of men, women too, they get led around by the nose by their spouse. Now, I've seen it happen both ways. So don't start feeling smug if you're wife or a husband, you know? I've seen both of this happen. I've seen it happen both ways. In fact, I want to explain this to you, and later the writer here wants to explain. I want you to look at verse 25. This is a what you call a parenthetical remark, and it's made to explain all of the story, what's going on. Verse 25, it says there, "There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife." Some of us are susceptible to peer pressure. Some of us live and die by what others think, and we're very easily led astray by them. It can happen. I want to say something bluntly that I would never say to you if you came to me and said, "Pastor, what can I do? My wife says this, or my husband thinks, and I don't think." I'll never say this to you personally, but I want to tell you what I'm thinking sometimes, okay? I think to myself, the devil must think how easy you are. The devil must cackle over the way we give in to other people, and he walks away from us in ruins, chuckling to himself, "They were easy." I think sometimes we give in so easily to other people. People become so important. Now, maybe I think such things because this is not my particular weak spot. I don't mind being strange. I don't mind being different. I've always been different. In a family with brown hair, I was born with blonde hair. They only got up to about 5'6". I'm 6'4", you know. I don't mind standing out, and so I don't mean to be harsh. But, you know, I think sometimes we are... Have you ever given in to peer pressure? I have. And I look at it, and I think, I did this for people? I did this for others? Why didn't I do this for myself? This has been something that has characterized many people falling, many people going by the wayside, because they cared more about what other people thought than about what they themselves thought and about what God thinks of them. We're going to trace just a few of the incidences of this happening in the Bible record. And I think you're thinking like me of the first one. Can you turn to Genesis chapter 3? Genesis chapter 3, when Adam was the first one to be henpecked by his wife. I shouldn't have said that henpecked word. There was a movie by that name, Henpecked, by W.C. Fields. And he had a tape recorder that he turned on that said, "Yes, dear. No, dear. Yes, dear." As he brushed his teeth, his wife kept asking him questions through the door, and the tape recorder just kept saying it just right. "Yes, dear. And we'll go to the grocery store after that. Yes, dear." Let's take a look. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Are you there? Genesis chapter 3. Have you found Genesis early in the morning? Amen. Good. Some of you are saying amen. Thank you for your help. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Why did he do that? He explains. Take a look at verse 12. Follow down a little bit of the page. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." There it is. I was led by my wife. And what she wanted to do, I just went along with it. Folks, I want you to be able to stand firm. I want us to be ready. And so we need to start practicing right now. And maybe we need to tell our wife or our husband, you know, "I believe in God. I will go to church. I want to read the Bible." My mother made such a decision. And on Friday nights, she would study the Sabbath school lesson, and she would read something there and enjoy it, and then she'd leave the Bible out, and she went to bed. My dad, not wanting to be the spiritual kind, not wanting to go to church with her, he would stay away while all this was happening. He'd go out with his friends to a bookie and play the horses. When he came home after everybody was asleep, he would see the Bible laying out, and he'd look at it. What has she been getting into? And he'd read it. And sure enough, there was always something there about beware of the drunkard, or, you know, not doing the right thing and not being right in your heart. And he hated it. So he grabbed the Bible, he closed it, and he went and hid it somewhere. He put it away somewhere. And that never stopped my mother from going to church. Praise God for that. Because that's why I came to church. That's why I'm here. Because my mother didn't give in. He married her because she was tough, and she turned around and got tough with him because, I'm serious, back in the 40s when they were dating, it was very popular to go to the roller rink and skate. And two girls from a competing high school decided that they would skate by her and bump her and knock her down. She knocked them both down. I was amazed. My mother who takes me to church was like that? Well, she turned that toughness into the Lord. Folks, if you have a difficult situation, and I've heard it. I've heard people come and tell me, "Pastor, I want to go to church, and I would if my spouse or my husband would only go with me." And I tell them something. I say, well, let's take a look. 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. Corinthians is after Romans, which is after Acts, which is after the Gospels. There's two of them, so if you find one of the Corinthians, you're near the other one, right? Right next door. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. Are you there yet? Amen? Okay. "To the rest I say this, I not the Lord." Paul has some personal advice, and I think it's pretty good. He says, "If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband." Folks, Paul has seen, and I have seen, a family member who has said, "I will serve the Lord. I will go to church. I will read the Bible. I'm having devotions." No, I don't see those kinds of movies, but I'll stay home and do this with you. We'll put on a tape. I have seen wives or husbands, either one, who have said, I will follow the Lord. And eventually the spouse says, it makes sense. It's pretty good. I told you about my friend Lauren who came to church. I asked his wife, is Lauren a better man for coming to church? And she said, yes, he is. So she came to church with him. She got rebaptized before he did. She still attends church today. I've seen it happen time and again where someone takes a stand and says, I will follow God. Even if you don't, I will. My dad, I'd like to say he was a regular Adventist just like you, but he never was. But I was worried for him. He was older in life. He would complain to me about how old he was getting, and I said, Dad, please do me a favor. Talk to a pastor. I'm your son. Maybe I'm not the one. Talk to a pastor. I want you to know that you're going to heaven. I want you to have assurance. Yes, you are old. Yes, you have health ailments. You're 80, 81 at the time. Please make sure. He said, son, I think I am. And he recited to me the plan of salvation. He knew it. I'm sorry that I'm a sinner. God sent his son to die for my sins. And I accept Jesus. He takes me to heaven. Isn't that right? And he knew the plan of salvation. And I believe he died with faith in his heart. You know? It took many years. There were times where I didn't think it would happen. I remember I had a dream that Jesus came again, and I woke up crying because my dad wasn't ready. But now I think my dad was ready. And I think he was ready because my godly mother never gave in. She was tough when it came to faith. And I think that's important. Now, what about the rest of us? What about some of us who are children? Or some of us who are just friends with other people? I'd like us to turn to Numbers, chapter 14. Numbers is early in the Bible. The fourth book, Numbers, chapter 14. There were 10 spies who went to spy out the promised land, and they came back with a bad report. No, it is no good. We can't do this. And there were two that said, yes, we can. Now, folks, in the last days, if we want to be ready when Jesus comes, there's going to be our friends who will say, no, don't be ready. It's impossible, or I don't believe that stuff. All you have to do is look around your neighborhood. How many are waiting for the Lord to come? There are people in our life who would pull us back and say, no, don't do that. I sometimes think that people are like a basket of crabs. Have you ever heard about crabs in a basket? You don't have to put a lid on the crab basket. You know why? Because if one crab, the one on the top, usually who's scared and exposed and not hiding under something, he thinks, I better get out of here. So he starts to climb out of the basket. And the other crabs reach over and pull him back. Because they want to stay hidden. So they see the crab going, they go, oh no, crab, hold him back. And that's what our friends want to do. Sometimes I think humans, we're just acting like a basket of crabs. You know, just we keep each other where we are. We don't want anybody to escape. Get them back here. I don't feel comfortable. Take a look with me at Numbers 14, verses 6 through 9. Joseph, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. I like the positive nature. I think we should be positive. I am serving the Lord. God has always been good to me. We can say that. That's easy to say. Then they go on, do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Folks, they gave that message, and their friends wanted to kill them for it. If the last days are here, if temptations are coming, if people are trying to hold us back, they can be mean about it. And we're going to have some fortitude. We're going to have to be prepared to stand for the Lord. Are you ready for that? How do you get ready for that? Practice. I know it's tough, but we'll have to tell our friends, God has always been good to me, and He's not going to fail me now. I think we can say that. God is good. God has been good to me. And if they start saying something to us, I think we can say to them, I'm uncomfortable with what you don't have to argue with them. You don't, if you don't remember what to say, just say, I don't think I agree. I'm not sure I agree. Once I was in a room full of my friends. This was in college. There was about, 10 of us guys sitting in this room. It was designed for two, but we were hanging out, you know. And I had to go get a book or something. We're talking about homework or some policy or something. When I came back, one of my friends, we'll call him Mark, because Tom said, don't tell people who I was. I don't want to be embarrassed, you know. But it happened a long time ago, and I told him, don't worry, I won't make you look too bad. But we'll call him Mark, all right? He decided to hide. And when I got back, by prearrangement, all the other guys in the room, they started talking bad about my friend Mark. Anyway, they started talking bad about him. I don't think he's very, you know, he's weird, isn't he? He's got that high voice, you know. I think he's a little off, don't you? And one after another, they started criticizing him. And they kept asking me, didn't I agree? I was surprised. I was uncomfortable. I didn't know what to say, but I didn't agree. So I said, oh, come on, fellas, he's not here to defend himself. This isn't right. Take it easy. You know, we're all a little off from each other, aren't we? And I started talking. Like, finally, I said, well, maybe, you know, he's a little bit older and gone through some things and been picked on. I don't know, you know. And I felt very uncomfortable. And I kind of looked around a little bit. And there in the closet was something that caught my eye. It was shiny. You know, something shiny, how it catches your eye? And I looked at it. It was something shiny over there. And it was a round shiny and a round shiny next to each other. It was a pair of glasses. What are glasses doing in a closet? And then as I looked at the glasses began to nod. And I looked closer, and there was a face in the glass. My friend was hiding in the closet. They had decided to see if I would give in and criticize my friend. I was so upset that I got up immediately and walked out of the room. Couldn't believe what they had done. One of the men in the room, one young man in the room, Steve, came to me later and said, I know you've always said you were a Christian, and I didn't think so, but now I know. Man, I'm glad I didn't give in to peer pressure that day. I wish I'd stuck up better for my friend. Folks, my friend is Jesus. He's not hiding in a closet, but he's not seen by those in the room. And when they start putting my friend down, he's listening. And I want to stick up for my friend Jesus. How about you? I want to do that. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. Please turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation, the end of the book. Revelation chapter 13. We have a glimpse here of what's going to happen in the last days. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 13, verses 3 through 8. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. It says the whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Talk about peer pressure. The whole world. We can't get Democrats and Republicans to agree, but this beast will get the whole world to wonder and to follow. What kind of power is that? Men worship, verse 4, men worship the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. Well, you know who the dragon is, don't you? That's the devil. That's Satan. He can unify the whole world. Wow. They asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nations. All inhabitants of the world will worship the beast. Everybody. Except everybody, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. I want to be in that book. How do you get in there? It's very simple. Lord, write my name in your book. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he was told immediately, you will be there. How are you and I going to stand against the forces of the whole world? When the heavens fall, how will you and I stand and be ready for Jesus? We have to make Jesus our friend now. We have to go along with what he says more than others. I went with the Museum of Tolerance field trip with my boys, and there was a lecture by a Holocaust survivor. I think he'd been in Auschwitz. It could have been Treblinka. And I don't really remember. He was talking about how he survived and how they made it very miserable. He was just a boy, he said. And then something caught my ear. He said, there was an older man who said he would look after me, and he was a Seventh-day Adventist. I said, what? I knew that Seventh-day Adventists had it bad in World War II Germany, but they were put in concentration camps? I didn't know that. And I asked the man afterwards, I said, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, and he said, he gave me his name because it was from Romania. I've forgotten, I'm sorry. But he said, that man took care of me, made sure I survived. And I said, why did they put Seventh-day Adventists there? He said, oh, they picked on all the minorities. Gypsies, it wasn't just the Jews, it was gypsies, it was Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics. Here's a poem from someone who went through it. In Germany, they first came for the communists. I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I was Protestant. Then they came for me, and by that time, no one was left to speak up. It's what happened for Christ. I followed through the Gospels the record of the crowd. All the crowd heard him gladly. Crowds of people followed him, and he taught them. It says that he had compassion on the crowds. You keep following the word crowds, and it says that he had to dismiss the crowds once because they tried to make him king. And then you look at the crowds that gathered around at Jerusalem when he paraded into town and rode a donkey, a clear sign that he claimed to be the Messiah. And the crowds praised him and sang Hosanna, spread their cloaks on the ground. And then you keep following a few days later when the crowds turn against him. And they say to the crowds, do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? And the crowds, incited by the leaders of the Jewish nation, shouted, we want Barabbas. It's dangerous just to go along with the crowd. The disciples were aware of that. They saw all the crowds. They saw what had happened. And they began to preach Jesus when he was raised for them. They began to talk about him. They were called in. They were invited in, an interview, you know. And they were afraid. The leaders, the same leaders, began to tell the disciples, you can't do this anymore. And they thought they would be successful. The leaders of the crowds thought they would be successful with the disciples and turn them aside. You can't do this, preaching in the name of Jesus anymore. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18, Peter stands with them and says, whether it is right to obey God and man, you must decide. But we must serve the Lord. Judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. That's a decision we have to make today. Which is your decision this morning? Count me in with the righteous. Count me in with those who are waiting. Count me in with those who are preparing for Jesus to come. Would you like to be in that crowd? Can you pray with me? But we're gonna sing our prayer. And I like how it says at the end, Lord, keep me till Jesus comes. Remember the song we sang? Let's just sing it a cappella. Ready? I want to be ready when Jesus comes. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. Earth's pleasures grow dim while I'm waiting for him. Lord, keep me till Jesus comes. Amen. Nick, you come forward now.